Tonight we're looking at the fourth commandment, and as we do so, I want to take somewhat of a different tact than we often take when dealing with the fourth commandment. A lot of times the fourth commandment, at least the discussions I've been a part of, discusses whether there is such a thing as the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, whether it's still appropriate for Christians, or perhaps more exciting dinner time conversation is had surrounding what exactly are we permitted to do on the Sabbath or on Sunday? What's appropriate? Maybe we go out to eat. Maybe we have friends by. How many services do we need to attend? 3, 5, or 7? Whatever it may be, that there's discussions such as those, or perhaps discussions of what we can't do. Service is at the wrong time, as it were, so we'll miss the Vikings game or whatever it may be, that there's a focus on either things that we do or things that we don't do. And those are good and appropriate questions, which we all need to answer according to our own particular set of circumstances in light of the fourth commandment. But tonight, I want to look more specifically at the concept of time in the scriptures and how it relates to the Lord's Day, or time as the scriptures holds it forth with application towards the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, that we might perhaps change how we think about time or perhaps have further clarity as to what time is in the scriptures and also as it relates to its application to the fourth commandment or to the Sabbath day, and hopefully have some opportunity to consider, if these things are so, what would be the appropriate response for us under the fourth commandment as those who are the children of the Lord. For as we see here, Solomon picks up in Ecclesiastes 3 with his ongoing project of surveying all that is under the sun and seeing of what profit there is that comes under each. And he comes at this particular chapter to consider time and of its limits and of the particular way in which it functions for people. And he highlights that this time is in many ways this great leveler. Whether one is righteous or whether one is wicked, whether one is a beast or one is a man or a woman, that there is a sense in which the time that continues simply rolls on. That it really waits for no one, that the tides come in and the times go out, and there's not any control or any way to increase or decrease the amount of time that has been allotted for each and every person. No one knows how much time is left. We are certain that there is a time limit that we have set upon us. We see and we feel that the passing of time, and yet there's no sense of understanding of the limit. There's a time to work, as we know, and a time to worship the Lord. And in many ways, we see that Ecclesiastes 3 affirms the purpose of the Lord in ordering our lives, that we might worship him according to his commandments, in particular as it relates to the fourth commandment. But notice again in verses 1 through 8, the concept of time being appointed. Verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. We hear of the defeating of perhaps the sort of common myth that perpetuates in the culture around us, that time is unlimited, or it's simply always going on. It's eternal, as it were, that it's unbounded, that it simply continues. When we die, life just moves right along, that it's unending, and that it recycles. And we see here an appropriate corrective found in the scriptures that time is actually appointed, is actually limited to a particular section, and that the Lord has made room for every event under heaven. It goes on to describe many such events of the ongoing ebb of life towards its end that the Lord has appointed, whether it be the time to give birth and a time to die, and a number of these collections of opposites, that everything has its time and its season and its place, and that it's in this limit set by the Lord, that it is the Lord, as it says in verse 10, I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. But ultimately, the appointing of everything under heaven for in a particular time and a moment is according to the decree and ordinance of God, that he has set everything in its place, that he has ordered it. And that in this sense, the fourth commandment, as we consider that if the Lord has set time to pass as something that he has created, and he has ordered our lives according to time, and has decreed them on their ends, that the fourth commandment would show us that there is this appointed time for the worship of God. That it's not something which simply goes on that we get to eventually, or that there's this eternal sort of unending sort of state, as some might suggest with the Sabbath, but rather that the Lord's Day is that particular time for every event under heaven, as we will consider more closely in a short while, and as we have at length on other occasions. That as we're thinking about the fourth commandment and ordering our own lives, that we would necessarily do so. I don't think any of us ended up here by chance today, just simply driving along and we pulled in, because why not? But there's a sense in which there's an ordering of time, that there is an ordering of events, that there is an appropriate setting for every event under heaven, including the worship of the Lord as it relates to the congregational gathering of his people. So in this way, as we hear of the fourth commandment and of the appointed time for the worship of God, that the fourth commandment necessarily includes a keeping of that time that the Lord has set in place. And it's that which is as old as the creation itself. Many ways, if we consider we might bemoan the state of the Sabbath keeping in our culture and of the demise of the blue laws and what have you, and we could necessarily say so, but for the sake of our purposes today, simply to highlight that the state of the culture presently concerning the Sabbath day is that which is unnatural. And by unnatural, I mean that the Lord has appointed, even in the creation order in Genesis chapter 2, that there would be a day set aside for the worship of God. Whereas the author of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, puts it, there is an appointed time for everything. That there is this appointed time, and to not have that sense of appointed time in our lives is to act in a way that is unnatural. That is to subvert the created order. And so as we hear in the fourth commandment, that we should, in this sense, sanctify the Sabbath day, to remember the Sabbath day, we are simply partaking in that natural order of time that the Lord has set in place for the benefit of his people and for his worship. Furthermore, we see that time, as it relates to the fourth commandment in particular, is that which is appointed even in the hearts of people. Again, in verse 9, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves, and he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning, even to the end. There's in this sense, again, of what we know already, having considered the commandments of the moral law of God being written on the hearts of people. Even as the letter to the Romans states, the way in which they're is they will be judged without excuse, for the Lord has written the very law of God on their hearts. Even as it says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now, part of the extension of that includes the Sabbath day as it has been sanctified, written on the hearts of people, or as it says here, of time being found within their heart, or eternity found in their heart. In other words, I've heard it put elsewhere that people are the only type of creature that has any sense of its, of our own eventual demise, of our own eventual death. There's not the sense in other of God's creation of this impending sense of doom or of destruction. But we all know, as the scriptures tell us, that eternity is found present within our hearts, that there is this sense of time and of the judgment which is to come found within each and every one of us. And so, as time is that which is appointed in the hearts of all people, we hear again a helpful corrective to another myth surrounding time and the Sabbath day that our culture purports and promotes. Namely, in this sort of material reality, that there is nothing beyond what we can see or experience with our senses, to taste, see, touch, or hear. And yet we know that found within our hearts that we are aware of our own mortality. We're aware of and know of the judgment to come. And all people everywhere know for certain that they are to set aside, according to the appointment of the Lord, the time that is necessary and appointed for his worship. In this sense, as we hear present in the verses 9 through 11 of Ecclesiastes 3, and as it relates to the Sabbath day, when it says he has made everything appropriate in its time, that we would necessarily include the very commandment of the Lord as it relates to a time. Consider Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Of all the commandments, the Ten Commandments, there's only one that has a, as far as I can tell, that is tied specifically to some sort of passing of time. We could, of course, make application to the fourth commandment that even as the catechism says that we're even entering now into that eternal rest in Christ, that we could say it has ongoing ramifications every day of the week, but that it has a particular time element to it every single week. That 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. 6 days of ordering our common affairs, 1 day of worshiping the Lord. 6 days of being found in the marketplace where we buy and sell what is ever necessary to our earthly maintenance, 1 day in the marketplace of the soul. That there's a sense of being found in time that we see tied to the fourth commandment. And so when it says in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 3, he has made everything appropriate in its time, he has also set eternity in their heart. As it relates to the fourth commandment and our keeping of the Lord's Day, it's a natural expression of the way in which the Lord has appointed our lives according to the order that he has set in the keeping of time. He's written it on our heart, and he has made it appropriate in its own time. Consider how inappropriate or how unnatural it would be to cause the various categories of verses 1 to 8 to fall into themselves. A time to give birth and a time to die, and to switch it around or to collate it into, rather than giving birth to die, that it would not work out in the same way, but rather to see the natural order of life that is found, of the ordering of life, of the necessary tempo, as it were, of time. And then it relates to the fourth commandment. In other words, as we think of ourselves as creatures under heaven, in particular as people made after the image of God, that he's written on our hearts the very keeping of time and of eternity and of that judgment which is to come. And so that in some sense, there's nothing more natural for us than to actually live in the way that he's appointed for us, to order our lives according to the time that he has appointed. That's as natural or as old as the creation itself. And that it's according to this that we are to function. If you consider, won't discuss it in great detail, but if you look at various times in which various cultures have tried to eliminate the Lord's Day and extend the work week for a variety of days, a variety of different sorts of keeping, that in every sense has never worked out. Because it was unnatural or not according to the revelation of the Lord. That's not in any way to say that we prove the keeping of the fourth commandment because it just doesn't work out practically. but rather to show that it's natural. It's what's actually good for people, what is actually working according to the revelation of the Lord, and it bears out over time. And so as that time that's been appointed in our own hearts according to the revealed will of the Lord, that the fourth commandment requires us to recognize and then necessarily agree with, that we are those who are bounded by the time of the Lord and that we are to follow according to his footsteps, according to his appointed plan, including and keeping the fourth commandment. For we see that the Lord, in causing us to come into this age, which so often can feel very tumultuous, that we hear of the grind of our daily lives and of the trouble that comes, even James telling us not to be surprised when we find ourselves in various sorts of trials and tribulations, that there is this grind, as it were, and yet the Lord is bringing us along to his appointed time, even in the midst of what feels like the grind, and that he grants to us this gift of time and of keeping of the fourth commandment, the gift of the Lord's day. Even as it holds forth in verses 12 to 15 of Ecclesiastes 3, I know that there is nothing better for them to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it. There is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him, that which has been already and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. See, in the Lord's graciousness and kindness to us, he has appointed time in which we may enjoy his creation. That in some sense, there's nothing for us except as those creatures, but to be glad in what the Lord has given to us, to give thanks for his creation. And as we apply that to the fourth commandment, that we would enjoy worshiping the Lord as our congregation together, of sanctifying the Lord's day in our own homes, and doing so according to the commandment of the Lord, and according to the way in which the Lord has superintended all things to their particular end, that it's his gift to us and of his blessing to us, that he's blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Perhaps we rush over that, but in particular, we might say, well, of course, the Lord blessed every aspect of creation in the beginning, in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And yet, we are not to rush over the fact that the seventh day or the Sabbath day and that day in which the Lord rested from all of his labor and he blessed the creation, that the day itself has a blessing attached or fixed to it. And that in keeping of the fourth commandment, that we too enjoy the blessing that the Lord has appointed for his people as we gather. And so as we think about time and of the way in which we function as creatures who are time bound, we have the distinct privilege and blessing every week to come and to worship him and to partake in that blessing. Or to put it conversely, if we do not, or the extent to which we do not come and worship the Lord and rest from our labors, we do not participate in that blessing. We come under judgment as those who have not done according to the will of the Lord. Even as some of the kids memorize with the catechism, you know, what is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity of or transgression, lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. Clearly need to still work on my own questions and answers, but there's a sense in which there is this call of being conformed to and not transgressing the law of God. And that would necessarily apply to the fourth commandment and of keeping it and of walking through and of doing so in our own lives and the extent to which we don't. We cheat ourselves of that blessing, and even more so, we do not honor the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we are called to, nor love our neighbor as ourself to the extent in which we inhibit them from receiving the blessings of the Lord's day. And so let us consider in our own lives the ways in which we do not. For we know we are not perfectly conformed to the likeness of Christ as of yet, until we go and are with him. We continue to transgress it. And so let us confess the particular ways that we have transgressed his law even today, and look all the more to this type of keeping of the Lord's Day that he has ascribed for us, that we would see that time as set aside as he has set it aside for his worship. If you'd like to look over at Psalm 92, we see this blessing of the psalm for the Sabbath day. So often in the Psalter, if you notice that there are blessings that are particularly ascribed to the people of God when they enter in to the courts of the Lord, such as in Psalm 73, that he's unable to see the judgment of the Lord against the unrighteous until he comes into the courts of the Lord, and it is there that his eyes are rightly fixed and are shown the true outworkings of the Lord's salvation for him and for all those that are called according to his purpose. That there's something present here that we do on the Lord's Day where the Lord meets with us that is fixed to this particular time, that we do not receive when we are on our own, when we're out throughout the week. The Lord blesses us in particular ways, absolutely. But that there is a unique blessing that is fixed to the keeping of the Lord's Day and of the gathering of the people of the Lord. And if you notice throughout the Psalter, that it is bound in this sense to the time, and the time that it has been appointed to and its season at the time in which the Lord has decreed. But notice in Psalm 92 of the blessings that are considered here. It says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. With the 10-stringed lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands." And so on and so forth. And then in verse 10, "But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age, and they shall be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." There's a sense in which as we gather together and as we are planted, as it says, in the house of the Lord, that we flourish in his courts, that the tying of time to the fourth commandment necessarily requires us to walk that out in real time and place, and to do so week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath, and to sanctify the Lord's Day in our hearts and to walk it out accordingly and to see it as that gift that the Lord has given to us in time. That he has appointed that time for us, even as he has fixed time in our hearts. That in this sense, for us to not set aside that time, to not partake in the gift that the Lord has given to us, would be a great sin. And that we would spurn the very gift of God to us in the giving of the Lord's Day. We would spurn our duty towards him to glorify him, to love him, to worship him. We would spurn our duty against our neighbor, against our brothers and sisters, as we are called together to worship him, as we are called to serve one another, as we are called to bear one another up. In this sense, turning back to Ecclesiastes 3, you might say that the Sabbath day, or the Lord's day in time, is that according to the ends that the Lord has appointed, even as we see in verses 16 to 22, there's this sense in which, again, we've considered already of time and of the myth that it's unlimited. We've considered time and the myth of materialism. Again, another of time not being a gift of the Lord. This fourth one we see is of this progressivism, or of an end that is never reached, not in terms of the political party, but simply in terms of it, of time always going on, of it being ongoing with never coming to an end, of not having a direction or a purpose. And we see that again, the Lord has set that certain things will come in place. It says, verse 16, "Furthermore, I have seen under the sun that in the place of justice there is wickedness, and in a place of righteousness there is wickedness. I said to myself, God will judge both the righteous man and the wicked man. For a time for every matter and for every deed is there. I said to myself, concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth? I have seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? We see that Solomon and the scriptures rightly teach us that time is not only that which is partitioned according to the will of God. It's not only that which has been put in the hearts of all people. It's not only that which is a gift of God, but it's also towards the ends God appointed. It wasn't simply, as the deists suppose, that God is a great clockmaker who wound up the clock of the world and just simply let it loose. And now he's completely hands off. But that the Lord has appointed a time that is coming. Even as we confess in the creed every Lord's Day morning, that he is coming again to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. That there's a sense in which time is towards the ends which God appointed, and that there is judgment coming. That it is appointed to a particular purpose. In this sense, as time is surely fixed and all things reach their ends, we have the distinct privilege and duty of coming together on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, in that time which is appointed, that we are participating in that direction of time. We think about perhaps how strange it feels. If you're anything like me, if you miss a Sunday, perhaps sick or providentially hindered, how strange the week feels. Now that there's, you know, simply 14 days in a row of the same thing. It might look a little different, but it's not ordered according to that 6-in-1 principle that we see in the creation week. That we are simply bounded by the 6 days of work and the one day of worship. 6 days of work, one day of worship. And that there's a sense in which there's this particular direction or sense of purpose forward. And so as we consider the Lord's Day and the fourth commandment to remember the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, and to keep it holy, that we're participating in that natural direction of time that the Lord himself even set forth by his example in the creation story, in the creation account, that there is a pattern to life in this world and that it is set aside to the worship of God in particular as the gathered people of the Lord on the Lord's Day. And so, as this is the case, we might necessarily say that insofar as we partake in that time, that it is for our good, and that we have that great and necessary joy and privilege of knowing that we would be happy in our activities, for that is our lot, verse 22, and that we look forward to that time. For we don't simply come here in some sort of fatalistic, or hopefully we don't come here in some sort of fatalistic time where, well, simply the way things are, that I've worked 6 days, so I need to go to church. But that there's a sense in which we are participating in that direction of history, in the direction of time, of looking forward to that day in which we shall be with the Lord, and participating in the eternal Sabbath, and the eternal rest, and of ordering our lives even now as those who believe that it's not perhaps going to happen, or perhaps we'll get our act together on the fourth commandment in the new heavens and the new earth, but that in this life, we have the beginning of enjoying that eternal rest. If you look at the handout, question 103 asks, what does God require in the fourth commandment? Answer, first, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works, and yield myself to the Lord, to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. That there's this order, that there's this progression of serving the Lord and even beginning in this life, that eternal Sabbath, that we participate in the natural order that the Lord appointed for all people. And that to do so is actually to function according to what we were created to do, to worship the Lord, to love one another. And to do so according to his commandment. To put it perhaps somewhat more provocatively, the extent to which we do not is the extent to which we act in an unnatural manner or in a way that is contrary to the creation account. And so as we're thinking through and making decisions in our, as a congregation and as our collective households or for each individual person, that we should ask ourselves, to what extent are we ordering our lives in the way that the Lord has revealed concerning time, in the way in which we are participating in the natural order of things, and of taking that time to have all things under heaven appointed for their particular time. Consider how strange it is for us to even come, and perhaps we externally abide. We show up whenever the doors are open on Sunday, and yet when we're absent from here, or perhaps even when we are here, that there is a sense in which our thoughts are all over the place. Perhaps we're considering what's going to come tomorrow at work, or whatever our particular difficulties may be, or perhaps of the things that we need to go procure, or perhaps the things that we forgot to do, or whatever it may be in those particular moments. And of course, there are deeds of necessity that need to be done. Kids still need to be fed. People still need to be fed. We need to get to and from. We need to probably dress as those that are coming to worship the Lord. That those are works of necessity. But to the sense in which we participate in other things that are appointed for another time, we do not live as those that live in an age that everything is appointed for a season, to truly and fully participate in it and to sanctify the Lord's day and to receive the blessings of the Lord. In this way, let us confess our sins, that we are those who have not done so. So often we've been caught up in the affairs of other things, or have not been able to devote ourselves or to entirely sanctify the Lord's day in our words and our thoughts and our deeds, in such a way that we might seek to enter into the blessing that the Lord has appointed on this day when he blessed it in the creation week. There are very few things that are as old as the creation order itself. We saw one yesterday with the marriage of Sam and Jordan. We hear of others at times, but the Sabbath day is one of the oldest institutions and one of the only ones ordained by the Lord still found in the created order that we participate in, and that the Lord has told us he will bless us in, or in other ways, that he will judge us for if we do not fulfill. So let us confess our sins to him and look to Christ, that one who is the great lawkeeper on our behalf and who is leading us into that eternal Sabbath rest and permits us to partake of it even now as we wait upon him. For we know that ultimately the Lord's day is that which is, even as it states, part of the outcome or the future-looking nature of what we have to look forward to, and of that blessing which we shall have. Let us look to that rest, even as it says in Hebrews 4, verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. As we are gathered here today and we hear the word of the Lord, let us, by the grace of God, seek to be those that enter into that rest, to not harden our hearts as Israel did at Meribah and Massah, and rather to seek to hear the word of the Lord and to enter his rest. If you're apart from Christ today, look to him. Seek to enter his rest by way of claiming his works as your own by faith, of receiving his righteousness, and of being one who is conformed to the image of Christ. Perhaps if we come today and in hearing in the fourth commandment, we are convicted of the way in which we have not done these things, or the extent to which we've tried, but we haven't done it perfectly, or the way in which we could grow. Let us all the more look unto him and seek to all the more to live according to the light that the Lord has established. However, if we are one who chafes under the coming of the Lord's day, And I was thinking that I need to hurry up and to get through the day and to come to Monday whenever we can do whatever it is we want, or that we do not truly participate in it by simply coming to the services or that external practice of righteousness, that we would confess our sin and that we would look unto the Lord, knowing that what we're going to in the eternal state is described as a Sabbath. If we don't like the Sabbath much now, we're probably not going to like heaven. That there's a sense in which if we don't enjoy the Lord's Day now, we're not going to enjoy eternity. If we don't enjoy spending time worshiping the Lord, that's what we're doing in heaven. We may say, well, we'll be sanctified then. But the Lord has commanded us now to partake of that time that he's appointed for us. And part of that is appointing a time in this present life where we may begin to enter into that rest devoted to the worship of the Lord, as he has made the Sabbath for man and not man for the Sabbath. If you'd like to look over at Isaiah 66 with me, I'd like to highlight again. The promise of that rest which is to come. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. The future, the direction that time is moving to, that appointed end that the Lord has surely fixed, even from the creation order, according to his decree, is all moving towards this direction of the eternal Sabbath with the Lord, of the judgment which is to come, and of our rest in him for all who are found in Christ. Let us, as we consider the way in which we order our lives, all the more seek to do those things that are natural according to the order that the Lord has put in place. Natural in no way should be confused with that which is the path of least resistance, but rather that which is natural according to what we were created for, knowing that the fall has marred so much of what the image of the Lord has imparted to us, granted to us, but that we might, as those who are found in Christ, begin to grow in godliness, begin to sanctify the Lord's Day, and to commit ourselves unto him, that we might, along with the author of Ecclesiastes, acknowledge that there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, confessing that the Lord has made this time for us to rejoice in particular on the Lord's Day, and to partake in it, and to see it as that true gift of the Lord to us, and to count it as that great chief and high point of the week when we gather together to worship him, and to once again look forward to that day in which we shall enter into his courts of praise, to that eternal rest and that eternal Sabbath for the sake of Christ our Lord. So in conclusion, as we think about the Sabbath day and our own lives, and of course the practical outworking of what that might look like, what do we eat, what do we wear, what do we do, what are we not doing, let us consider primarily again that as the Lord's Day is simply partaking in time as the Lord has appointed for us, let us consider the way in which we are stewards of our time and the ways in which we necessarily will give a response and account to the Lord of how we have spent our time, our talents, and the way in which he has permitted us, and in particular, of an account for the Lord's Day when he has set forth such a great feast for us. Let us not spurn the feast. Let us not discount the feast, but rather to come with great joy to worship him and to seek to fully participate in what the Lord has given to us, that we might all the more be conformed to the image of Christ, and that we might grow in our anticipation of that day in which we shall enter into his courts with praise for eternity. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you've granted to us a day in which we might gather as your people. We would ask, Lord, that you would bless us and grant us by your grace, that we might all the more count the Lord's Day a delight, and that we might all the more be taken up and those deeds which are fitting for this your day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.